The question comes in a lot. What do I do? And for Esther, she had quite the question and scenario before her. Mordecai tells her, "You must go before the king to plead for our people. You must be the mediator to speak on our behalf, for we are to be annihilated. The plot has been put in motion for the Jews to be wiped out." And Mordecai is telling this young woman, most likely in her teens as well, "Go before the king." And we read last week in chapter 4 her reasons of, "Are you crazy, Mordecai? My life could be ended if I do that. The king hasn't even seen me in these last 30 days. The rule and law is that if I go before him unannounced and without asking, I could be put to death." And Esther has to make a decision. What do I do? And there's two options when we have that question before us. And this might seem pretty simple, but I don't think it's irrelevant, not even for us right now. Because we all have two options when things in life come and we wonder, what do I do? How do I respond to this? Or maybe it's a decision we need to make. What needs to happen? And we either humbly leave the matter up to the Lord, bring it to the Lord, and seek Him first, or we proudly deal with the matter ourselves and put it in our own hands and come up with our own plan and forget that God is overseeing all things, and we try to do something in our own might and in our own way. And if you're not like me, but I think you might be, you've at some point fallen on your face or tripped up or said, "Okay, I think I learned my lesson," or "I won't do that again." But Esther has this decision to make. What do I do? And interestingly enough, her response is put in comparison to a man named Haman. And a scenario happens with him, and we see what he does. And her humble response, as she puts things into the hands of the Lord, is in complete contrast to Haman's proud response, where he takes things and puts things into his own hands and deals with it in his own way. And we're going to find out who wins. Literally. And I want us to remember that as we think about what do I do, we have someone to go to. He is called a mighty fortress. He is called a bulwark, never failing. From that old hymn by Martin Luther. Does anyone know what a bulwark is? It's an old, possibly German or Dutch combination word, which has in its meaning a tree, a trunk, in action. What? An immovable, what seems to be immovable. I guess these days you can do whatever you want with trees, but when you look at those giant trunks and the roots that go for feet, hundreds of feet at times, and you think, now that's immovable. But then you combine that word bull with work, to put to action, activity, to strive. I think it's actually a beautiful word when we think of God, a bulwark, never failing. He is our fortress. He is the one that we can run to. He is the one that we should go to first, because he is two things. He is that trunk, that foundation that will never be moved or shaken. But he is also a God who acts and is alive and works on our behalf. We might be safe in the fortress, but we don't realize that there is a battle outside being fended off on our behalf to keep us secure in that fortress. God is our foundation, but he is also the one who fights for us. And the best place for us to go when we ask the question, what do I do, is to that fortress, that bulwark, our God. When life is in the balance, we bring everything to God. What also we will see today, though, is that when we love ourselves, when we serve ourselves, it seems gratifying. It is. It's intoxicating. It even feels empowering. This feels good. But we're going to see here in chapter 5 that the love of self, the serving of self, proves to be vain, proves to be worthless, proves to end in death and destruction, when all it is about ourselves. But first, we want to see how this young woman humbly leaves the plans and the results up to the Lord. How does Esther do so? Well, let's read chapter 5. And I think there's three things, two mainly, this humble response and then this proud response that we will see here in chapter 5. And I think we might have some we can put on the screen, I'm not sure. But you can follow along in the Word of God if you have that before you as well. Esther chapter 5, verse 1. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace, in front of the king's quarters, while the king was sitting on his royal throne, inside the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace. And when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight, and he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter, and the king said to her, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request?" "It shall be given you even to the half of my kingdom." And Esther said, "If it please the king, let the king and Haman come today to a feast that I have prepared for the king." Then the king said, "Bring Haman quickly, so that we may do as Esther has asked." So the king and Haman came to the feast that Esther had prepared. And as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king said to Esther, "What is your wish? It shall be granted you. And what is your request?" "Even to the half of my kingdom it shall be fulfilled." Then Esther answered, "My wish and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my wish and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come to the feast that I will prepare for them. And tomorrow I will do as the king has said." First, the humble approach of Esther and the broken record that we read. Wait, she just said that again. Do you notice how Esther begins this process? She tells Mordecai in verse 16, "Go and gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. And do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. For the Jew, it wasn't just fasting. It was fasting and prayer. The whole purpose for fasting was to have extra time to speak to the Lord, to be with the Lord, to think upon things of the Lord. That actually isn't much changed from fasting that we would encourage for today, to withdraw from something. Perhaps it's certain food. Perhaps it's all meals for a day. Perhaps it's fasting from chocolate this season. Perhaps it's fasting from something else. It's a common thing to do without. But it's only half the purpose of fasting. It is also to be reminded of what you can have extra time for. And fasting for the means of the Jew and for us as Christians is always to do without so we can have more of the Lord, more time with Him, more time reading His Scripture. I know some who've said, I'm going to skip my meals, and instead of eating the physical meal, I'm going to eat from the Word of God. Esther tells Mordecai, and also the women around her and herself, let's fast and pray. Let's go to the Lord because He holds my life in the balance. He knows our every hour, our every minute, our every move, and our every decision that we need to make. So begins with humility. I and my young women will fast. Every Jew in Susa, call them to fast. And on the third day, when that fast was over, she goes into the court of the king. She depends on the Lord, and she moves forward in faith. Bold faith. And when we leave matters in God's hands, we're able to participate with what He is doing. That's the whole purpose of here, is when we bring our decision or something that is weighty in our hearts before the Lord first, we include Him and we get to participate and see Him answer, see Him act, see Him maybe change our hearts in the whole process. Versus what we're going to see, where Haman does things with his own hands, with his own strength, and he is separated and removes everyone else around him. And eventually he sees his own destruction. Do you remember those gospel scriptures that says, he who loses his life for the Lord will gain it? Jesus said, come and follow me. Come and take up your cross. For whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And here is Esther, coming first before the Lord, and then coming in faith before the king, knowing full well that Xerxes had all authority. Xerxes could be in the wrong kind of mood, and she would be sent to her own death. Tells you kind of how the women in those days, or anyone in those days, was treated underneath the authority of the king. He had the final word. He had the final say. But the Lord was with Esther. And here we see a gracious, favorable king. And his actions here of tipping the scepter to Esther, saying, You're welcome here. I accept you. You will not die. Isn't that a great picture of what Jesus has done on our behalf? Because of his death on the cross, the scepter is tipped toward us. It says, you are welcome here. You will not die. Come and be with the King. God says, I call you sons, heirs, in Galatians chapter 4, to where we can cry out, Abba, Father. We don't just get to say, oh, great King, but he now is our Father that we get to come before in prayer, with our decisions, with our requests. We come with humility and we come with faith, even here as Esther did so. Esther came to a king who pardoned her. And we come to a God of love and grace. She came when she was not called, but we have come being called. The Spirit has called us, and he says, come. And Jesus, the bride, says, come. She had a law against her. She could have faced certain immediate death. We have promises, more than we can count, numerous, from our good Heavenly Father. One of them is Matthew 7:7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you. And in that same teaching of Jesus, he tells the story of the persistent woman who continues to knock and knock and knock. Wouldn't anyone open that door? And Jesus says, how much more would the good Father respond? She has no one to go with her. She comes into this court alone, wondering what's going to happen. We are not alone. We have been given a helper, the Holy Spirit, an advocate with us. We get to go to the Lord in prayer because we have the Spirit of God in us. For those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. And if there's anyone here who wonders about how they can have that fellowship, that communion, that closeness with the Lord, it comes with the Spirit inside of you through trusting in Jesus Christ by faith. And it's a gift. Esther's life here is a gift. The king gives her a gift because she humbly sought the Lord and she humbly approached this king. When we leave matters in God's hands, we get to participate in what he is doing. Esther fasted. Scripture says to be strong and courageous, to put our trust in the Lord. Psalm 56, 3 4 through 4 says, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? What a beautiful picture of what happens here with Esther. I'm going to trust in the Lord. If I die, I die. He has my life in his hands. What can man do to me? Proverbs 28:1 says, the righteous are bold as a lion because we trust in that great Lion of Judah. We too can be bold. The Apostle Paul, over and over again, speaks of how he proclaimed of Jesus boldly. Acts 28:31, as we saw in the book of Acts, at the end of his life, he continued to welcome people in, and it says he proclaimed and taught the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We can be convinced, another word of boldness. We can be assured of what God has said. It is through faith. Esther says twice, come to a feast that I have prepared. Isn't it interesting that she says in the first time, I have already prepared this feast for you. I have already set the table. For if the Lord answers and graciously gives me life, and you ask me my request, I already have this ready. Could she have done that in faith? Saying, Lord, I am going to make this happen. I'm going to prepare a meal in case you come through and give me life. So they come, Xerxes and Haman, the top two of the kingdom. And Xerxes says, Esther, what would you like me? What is your wish? What would you want me to grant to you, even to up to half of my kingdom? And she says, come again to a feast that I will prepare tomorrow. What? Esther, why? Just tell him what you want. Why this kindness once again? Why request again? There's not a good answer. Why does she ask a second time? Why does she have the same thing happen? The only thing I can see is that in chapter 6, this very night, this whole book changes on an impression and a dream from Xerxes that he could not sleep, and he wanted to look at the history of what he had done. And if she had granted the request this day, there would have been none of this sleepless night, none of this change of events, this room to allow God to completely reverse everything that was about to happen. Come again tomorrow for another feast, she says. And of course, we read now the story of Haman. He goes away elated, grateful, joyful. Wow, I got a feast with the king and queen. I truly am the greatest, the best. And in great contrast to a humble response from Queen Esther, we find a proud response of a man full of himself who takes things into his own hands. Look at verses 9 through 14 as we finish the chapter. And Haman went out that day joyful and glad of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he neither rose nor trembled before him, he was filled with wrath against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. And he sent and brought his friends and his wife Zeresh. And Haman recounted to them the splendor of his riches, the number of his sons, all the promotions with which the king had honored him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and the servants of the king. Then Haman said, even Queen Esther, let no one but me come with the king to the feast you prepared. And tomorrow also I am invited by her together with the king. Yet all this is worth nothing to me, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, let a gallows 50 cubits high be made, and in the morning tell the king to have Mordecai hanged upon it. Then go joyfully with the king to the feast. This idea pleased Haman, and he had the gallows made. Here's a man going home rejoicing. Interestingly enough, it's the same word at the end of this chapter. This idea for Haman to hang on the gallows brought back for him a pleased state, a rejoicing state. But his dealing with the matter himself, it involved the wrong emotions. He went from being rejoicing and joyful to, it says, he was filled with wrath. The word there is furious. Hot indignation was upon him because once again, this one man, Mordecai, would not bow to him, the one who got to go to the feast with the king and queen. His pride was hurt. But Haman wasn't done. He restrains himself and goes home and then tells his friends and his wife of how great he is. He has the wrong emotion, but then we see in the heart of Haman this love for self, this pride, this boasting in all that he has done. He recounted to his friends and family the splendor of his riches, how wealthy he was. He had 10 sons. Can you imagine in that culture, 10 sons who would carry on his name and his family, maybe become kings or princes or rulers one day? 10 sons. He showed them all the promotions with which the king gave him, how he was number 2 in the kingdom. He even said, look at Queen Esther invited me and me alone to these feasts. You can just put a banner over his head. I am amazing. And just have him walk that around in the streets. Isn't that amazing to contrast that now with this character Esther? Telling her people, fast for me, seek the Lord, pray. If I die, I die. I'm willing to give up my life for my people. For such a time as this, I have been called. I'm willing to sacrifice for the benefit of everyone else. And then we have Haman. Enraged in emotions, spouting off how amazing he is. I'm sure his family and his friends have heard this maybe again and again. Yes, Haman, we know how amazing you are. Yes, we know your lineage is impeccable. But he says, none of this matters as long as I see Mordecai alive. This pride in him became irrational. I mean, just think of it. He has everything he needs, but I can't get over this one person at the king's gate who will not bow to me, who will not show me the worth of who I am. And his family and friends come up with a quick and what will be a very providential idea. Have Mordecai hanged tomorrow. Do it right away. Haman, you are the greatest. You don't need to suffer under this man. Just have him done away with. Bring justice right now. You have the power to do that. Just say the command and it'll be done. Mordecai will be dead. And he is told, put this behind you and go to the feast and be joyful and rejoice, Haman, because you have all the power. All you have to do is say, be done with Mordecai, and he will be gone. You're right. You're right. I can do that. Yeah, I do have the power. I am amazing. Why haven't I thought of that already? I'll just remove Mordecai. Murder him. Oh, how pride grows and grows. And we see the heart here of one who couldn't control his emotions, of one who boasted of all that he did, of one who sought his own happiness as his greatest achievement. And in contrast to Esther, he wanted to put someone else away so that he could be promoted. He was willing to give up someone else's life as long as it didn't involve his own. So what do we do? Esther sought the Lord. She humbled herself. She had great faith, stepped out in faith and went to the king, understood authority and went through the proper channel, and trusted in the Lord. If I die, I die. But my life is in his hands. And you know what? Because she put her life in his hands and she went to the Lord first, she, as we will see for the rest of this book, gets to participate in what God is doing through her. She gets to be part of blessings and good things. She didn't know this now, but becomes the hero of her whole nation. What do I do? Do I take things into my own hands? Do I remember how great I am and say, I can do this? I've got this. Well, Haman didn't want anyone else ruling him. Didn't want anyone else telling him what to do. Thought of himself more highly than everyone else, instead of thinking of others more highly than himself. And interestingly enough, he and his family and his friends create this idea that, as we will see, will become the death of Haman. The gallows meant for Mordecai become the gallows for Haman and his family. Haman might have wanted justice right now. I want to do this myself. I want a solution now. But unfortunately, because he didn't entrust his life in God's hands, he received his due justice. He received quick destruction. Instead of leaving justice in the Lord's hands, he found that he received the justice that he was hoping for Mordecai upon himself. And instead of participating in what God was doing, what Haman did was separate everyone from himself, because he lost his own life and he lost his position with the king and with the queen. And he lost everything that he had just boasted about, as we will see in chapter 6, gone. Because he didn't give credit to the one who had given him all those things. But he sought everything for himself. And he lived for himself. So I pray for myself, what do I do? That I would run to God. He is our great fortress. He is that trunk that is immovable, that fortification wall, who is working on our behalf, who is actively protecting us and making all things work together for our good. But how often we run first to what we want to devise ourselves or decide for ourselves, and we need to run to God and say, what would you have, Lord? Let me pray about this first. Let me seek his face first. That's for me. That's for all of us. Oh, what a beautiful story this tells. Esther, who sought the Lord, who humbled herself, as 1 Peter 5 says, was then exalted. And the one who is proud, it says God opposes the proud. May we find ourselves to be seeing Esther and seeing our Savior, who also came, as Philippians 2 says, humbled himself, became like a babe, was a baby, hung on a cross, put his life in place of ours. That is true humility. And God exalted him to the name that is above every name. So let us look to him as our example of humility. And let us run as far from pride, as far from the love of ourselves as possible, so that we can participate and see what God is doing. That is what it takes. And God has done amazing things here at Pleasant Hill Baptist Church in this year alone, but even in the 5 years that I have looked back, he has done amazing things, and his name is to be exalted. Let's lift his name together. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are the God who raises up those who give credit to you, who exalt your name, who lift your Son, Jesus Christ, on high. But Lord, the warning that you oppose the proud. You oppose the one who lives for themselves, who seeks to figure out life themselves, and who does not want anything to do with serving a God or putting their life in someone else's hands. But Lord, that's what you call us to do. And Lord, if there's anyone this morning who's been running and running and trying to be their own fortress, their own bulwark, their own Savior, trying to seek answers in their own strength and with their own wisdom, would they turn this morning? Would they repent and confess their sin and seek a Savior who has done everything for them, who has all wisdom, who has good in store for his children, and who has given us great and precious promises? Lord, may we stop running our own course and running the course that you have set out for us. And Lord, it all begins with prayer. It all begins with talking to you. We may not need or know how to begin, but Lord, I pray that you would put in us a faith to commune with you, to talk with you when we have decisions, when we have big things or even little things that come up. And the question begs to be answered, what do I do? that we would go to you first. In Jesus' name, amen.